Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Please be seated, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And go ahead and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be looking almost exclusively at verses 4 and 5 today. As I've already said, last week we saw how Paul, not only here in Thessalonians, but we read last week from the book of Colossians, today we read from the book of Ephesians, we see how Paul starts most of his letters with this great thankfulness to God for what God has done in these folks and through these folks. And that expression of thankfulness kind of is very extreme. Paul goes to great length and great detail to explain how thankful he is to God for everything that God has been doing. And in verses 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians that we studied last week, we saw how Paul thanked God for the genuineness of the Thessalonians' faith. And he said that their genuineness was because of their faith, or rather their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. So once again, Paul uses three examples of how the word of God came to the Thessalonians, and we see that in verses 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. See, Paul says that when he and Silas and Timothy brought the gospel to the synagogue in Thessalonica on three consecutive Sabbaths, that he knows that the word was effective in three ways. The three ways that the word was effective, the three ways that the word came to them was: one, in power; two, in the Holy Spirit; and three, with full conviction. Now, when I read this passage, I immediately thought of Billy Graham. Have any of you ever watched Billy Graham Crusade on television? Have any of you ever been to a Billy Graham Crusade? Anna, Karen, and I have. You see, in 1992, Billy was starting to get a little older. I think at this point he was probably somewhere around 73, 75, something like that. But in 1992, I had finished my junior year at Toccoa Falls College. And Billy Graham was going to be speaking in Philadelphia. In fact, because he was getting a little bit older and slowing down a little bit, he began to trim back on some of his crusades. He didn't do quite as many and quite as long as he had. So that particular year, he only did four. And he did one in North Korea, The next one, I believe, was in Philadelphia. After that, I think he was in Portland, Oregon, and then in Moscow, Russia. But he only did four crusades that year, and one crusade was going to be in the summer of 1992. Well, I had finished my junior year, and part of my studies was to do a pastoral internship. And I could go into lengthy details of how all that worked out, but I ended up doing my pastoral internship at Emmanuel Christian Missionary Alliance Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, my hometown, where I grew up. So the Lord worked out those details, and it was a very good time. We got to do many different things while we were there. But most of all, I remember the Billy Graham Crusade, because I had seen him on television, I had seen him preach, I had seen how effective things were at his crusades, how people would just come from wherever they were in the stands and in their seats and come down front. And I don't remember the specific date that Karen and I were there, but I do remember that the church there was gracious and paid our way to go down. We went in a couple buses down to Philadelphia together. And it was everything that you see on TV. It was just absolutely everything that you see on TV. You see, Billy preached, you know, I don't need to explain it to you if you ever watched him. He preached in this kind of casual, neighborly approach, kind of like he was a friend that lived right next door to you, kind of. But he also preached with power, right? He also preached very, very powerfully. And you know that it was the Holy Spirit that was allowing him to do that. And not only did he preach powerfully, clearly, effectively, but we know it was effective because of the response of the people, right? People would come in droves. And it was amazing. He was preaching along, and you really kind of thought that, I remember that night, you really kind of thought that he was going to go somewhere else. He was going to extend the message even further. And he just kind of stopped and said, come on down. Come on down. The buses will wait for you. If you came on a bus and you think you have to run out there to your bus in the parking lot, don't you worry about that. You come down here now. If God has spoken to you, come down here now. Very powerfully. And people left their seats. And they came down in droves. Hundreds, probably thousands of people gave their life to Christ that night. With the simple, clear message of the gospel. I think that, I know Paul could not have known Billy Graham, but I think that that's what Paul is describing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. That was what happened when they were in the synagogue, was that the word of God went forth, and it went forth in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Paul says that he's thankful that the word came forth that way, and he says that he knows that their faith is genuine. There has been life change on their part. They have heard, they have applied God's word, they have confessed, and they have repented of their sin, and it's evidenced by their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. All of this, just a short time, we don't know exactly how long, but a relatively short time, he's writing this letter after he was there in person and then sent Timothy back to find out what the situation was in the church. And so Paul's thankfulness for these results of the gospel going forth are predicated upon, or they have their foundation on, what Paul says in verse 4. Paul says that he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God chose them. Verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he chose you. He chose you. Now, when we talk about being chosen, and this word here has its, in the Greek, it has its root in the word elect. And the word elect, or chosen, they can be translated either way. The word chosen here, the way it's used, means divinely selected. That's in your notes if you're taking notes. God divinely selected the Thessalonians. He says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that God has divinely selected you." Now, when you hear the word elect, maybe it doesn't do anything for you. Maybe you've never thought about this argument or heard this argument, but it goes back a long ways. It goes back to early 1500s when the Protestant church, when the Protestant church was formed and the Reformation happened, pulling away from the Catholic Church. And men way, way more intelligent than, and I'm not insulting anybody's intelligence here, but men way, way more intelligent than us collectively putting our heads together and trying to figure things out, have not been able to fully figure out what God's word has to say fully, completely on the word elect, because there's two different camps. One camp would say that the word elect means this. They would say that God's grace is irresistible. That there's no possible way that when God's grace goes before someone, because they are chosen, because they are elect, they cannot reject it. They cannot deny it. They can't walk away from it. In the other camp would be those that would say God's grace is resistible, that the word of God can go forth. It can fall on deaf ears. It can fall to the ground. We're not going to settle that because they haven't settled it since going back to the 1500s. Okay? I see Brad laughing. You came here at a good time, Brad. So we're not going to get that issue settled. But we can start with a beginning definition of what does this word chosen, or what does this word elect mean? What does it mean? Here's what I think it means. I think it means this. I think it means, one, the Greek definition, divinely selected. And then two, I think it means this, and this is in your notes as well. It is God who initiates contact with us, not we with him. God is the one who initiates contact with us. And please don't take that as definitively the word of God. The word of God is just that word chosen means divinely selected. But I think for us to begin to wrap our heads around it, it means that God is the one who initiates contact with us. Now think just a little bit. We're going to fly through church history here very fast. Okay? Start in the garden. Start before the garden. Start at creation. Did God choose us? Did God divinely select us? Did God make a world in which we could breathe the air? Are we on the only planet in our solar system that we could exist? Yeah. So in God's planning of creation, he had forethought that he is going to create human beings and they're going to need certain things to live on this sphere that we call Earth. And so in God's forethought, he had this forethought to create this planet this way. And then he did create Adam and Eve, right? So he created the universe, he created the earth, he created Adam and Eve, and he walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. So he created them, he chose them. He chose to make someone, what does the Bible say? In his image, in the image of God, in the image of us, actually. If you break that passage down, you see that even there's a reference to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not specifically spoken that way, but let's make man in our image. Okay? So he creates Adam and Eve, and what do Adam and Eve do? They choose to sin. And then when they do sin, what do? They choose to hide. And each one of us, in like manner, has run and hid and chose sin and rebelled against God. We'll come back to Adam a little later. Skip ahead to Abraham. God initiates contact with Abraham, and he says to him, sojourn from your homeland and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And Abram, as he was known at the time, he goes. And then later, God creates this covenant, and Jeremy actually referred to it in our Sunday school lesson this morning, this covenant with Abraham. And Abraham even had this priest named Melchizedek come to him in the desert. And Abraham tithed a tenth to him. Did you ever give any thought to the fact of who really is this priest Melchizedek? Was there a priestly system at the time? No, that didn't come until years and years later, Moses. So who was this priest? This priest, Melchizedek, was a pre-incarnate Christ. He was Christ before he took on flesh, came down to man. This one particular man, Abraham. God initiated contact in multiple ways with Abraham. And then, eventually, he gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision. We'll skip over Isaac. We'll go down to Jacob. What's significant that you might have from memory that happened with Jacob? Jacob wrestled God. Jacob strove with God. Jacob wrestled with God. God came to Jacob. He initiated contact with Jacob. And we've already talked about Moses being someone in the future, so now we're there. We're at Moses. And how did God initiate contact with Moses? A burning bush. God initiated contact with Moses through the burning bush. He eventually spoke to him very directly and gave him specific things that he wanted him to do. And he gave him the Ten Commandments. Okay, those are all Old Testament examples, right? How about some New Testament examples? Did God choose Mary? Yeah, God chose Mary. She was the one through whom he was going to bring the Savior. So how did God bring the message to Mary? Through an angel, through an intermediary, okay, but through an angel. She's told, you're going to have this child. God also spoke to Joseph in a dream. Yes, Mary's pregnant, but don't divorce her. Then he goes on. And in the New Testament, there's even more. And now I know that when you're going to hear these next three, just in real quick consecutive order, I know that these disciples, who eventually were apostles, had to respond to God choosing them. But here's how Jesus chose Simon and Andrew. In Matthew 4:19, it says, Jesus spoke to them and said, follow me. Matthew 9:9, Matthew speaks of himself, that Jesus came to him at his tax collector's booth and said, follow me. John, in John 1:43, records where Jesus came to Philip and said, can you guess? Follow me. So God initiated contact with Simon, with Andrew, with Matthew, with Philip. Again, I said, as I know, they had to respond to his invitation, but he was the one that initiated contact and said, follow me. So how, overall, in the big picture of things, did God deal with mankind? Old Testament, New Testament, he initiates contact. And in fact, the biggest way he initiated contact with us was what? Jesus himself. sending his perfect representation to earth to show us who he, God the Father, is like. Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, the eternal, uncreated one, the second person of the Trinity, condescends and comes down from his throne and lowers himself to the level of his created beings. And not only does he lower himself to the level of his created beings, but he allows them to crucify him for sins that he did not commit, but that they did, that we did. Those that rebelled against him, those that sinned against him, he willingly took the sins to the cross. And I realize that all of these examples that I've given are not directly tied to individual salvation. And here in Thessalonians, Paul is saying, I know that you people are saved. I know you're saved because God chose you. And because God chose you, you had the Word of God come to you in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. And when that happened, then you showed you the genuineness of your faith by your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. So Paul is speaking specifically here of salvation, and some of the examples I've given are not examples of salvation. But when you think about God sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect sinless life, and die a sacrificial death, and then be raised to life again, for those who rebelled against him. What does that say about God? Is God insane? Is God not able to think properly? Is he too weak to bring discipline? Is he someone who cannot be trusted? No, I think we all know, but I think we need reminded that God's perfect agape love caused him to do what he did, caused him to give us a way out. He chooses us because his love is so real, it's so intense, and the little that we can even begin to understand of it here on this earth is kind of like about a drop of water in the ocean. But one day we will know fully God's love. But if we study and see who Jesus is and what he did and how he did it for us and how he did it willingly and how much God the Father sacrificed on our behalf and how far he was willing to go to make contact with us and have relationship with us in the here and now, I think when we get to eternity, our minds are going to be blown with who God is. You and I have been divinely selected, chosen by the Creator of the universe. And in the garden, after Adam and Eve sinned, now we're going back to Adam. In the garden, after Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled. They turned their backs on their Creator. What did this forgiving, loving, compassionate God do? Turn to Genesis chapter 3, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Were there consequences for their sin? Sure, we know. And those consequences were severe, not just for them, but for their offspring, all the way down to us. Yes, the consequences for their sin were very severe. But look at what the God who loves us and cares for us did. Right after. In fact, let me go back to verse 7. Right after they sinned. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But God sought them out. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Is that not the same for you and for me? God knows our sin. He knows every rebellion that we have done against Him, every sin that we have committed against Him. And make no mistake, our sin is primarily against God. Yes, it may be against our spouse. It may be against a brother. It may be against the government. But our sin is first and foremost primarily against God. And yet God sought them out. He seeks us out. He chooses us. We were the lost sheep. We were the lost coin. We were the lost son that Jesus speaks about in the parables in Luke 15. And Jesus goes out and looks for us and carries us back home. He lights the lamp and sweeps the house to find the lost coin. He runs to us when we will but turn just for a moment to Him. And He celebrates when we are safely home. God divinely selects us. He chooses to initiate contact with us. So can we resist God's grace, or can we not resist God's grace? We're not going to answer that question today, as I said. But can we agree on this? Can we agree that God's grace is awesome? And in the words of the hymn, His grace is greater than all our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, sin and despair like the sea waves cold threatened the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to the wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. God's grace is matchless. It's marvelous. It's all-encompassing. His love for us never fails. Now, do you see why Paul can be so thankful? We're going to find out that do you remember the beginning of the story? Paul was persecuted and had to leave Thessalonica. And he went to the next city. And even there, some of the leaders of the Thessalonian synagogue followed him there, right? And he knows that these folks have been being persecuted by those same people. And so he sends Timothy because he's concerned that did they lose their faith or was the word of God truly planted in them? And he says, yes, it was truly planted in you. I rejoice of who you are and what God has done in you. He is amazed. In our language today, what do some of the young people say? I'm amped, I'm stoked, I'm jazzed, I'm blown away. That's Paul. He's saying, yes, I know that because God chose you, you have received and inherited salvation because the Word of God went forth with power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Your faith is genuine and you're showing it by your faith of work, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Do we have that kind of thankfulness for what God has done for us? Sometimes I do. Lots of times I don't. I would think that you're probably somewhat like me, maybe considerably better than me, but like all of us, I think there's times that we forget what God has done for us in Christ. Even though we come here week after week, we sing the songs, we have the stuff happen out there in the middle of the week that says, is your God really big enough for this? Yes. Yes, he is. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice along with Paul that your word went forth and changed lives. Thank you for people like Paul. Thank you for people like Billy Graham. Thank you for people like Ray Mackey, who brought the gospel to me. Thank you for the people that you brought into the lives of these brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Father, for how you used them, how you used your word, how your Holy Spirit enlightened it to us, and how we are now called sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.